74% of parents are reported to feel uncomfortable when it comes to talking to their children about sensitive issues. 47% feel that talking to their kids about intimate issues would cause them to actually walk down the road of losing their purity. Over 50% of parents report talking to their kids about sexuality has never occurred to them. And 44% say that their children are simply too young. On the reverse side, when children between the ages of 8th grade and 12th grade are asked, nearly half of them would say that they have not remembered a single discussion with their parents within the last year about this important topic of life. Which is really remarkable considering that most parents have chosen to buy their children phones that can access anything at any time and anywhere. How ironic. So it shouldn't surprise us that the sexual revolution of the 1950s, 60s, and 70s pale in comparison to what we are seeing today. Last time when we were in the book of Proverbs, we covered the first five verses of Proverbs chapter 7, so go ahead and turn with me there. And our last message in a nutshell was that when we persistently pursue the mind, it is the pathway of purity. And today, as we read the final about 20 verses of Proverbs chapter 7, we're going to be talking about the truth that will actually set your children free. So let's read Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through the end of the chapter. So this is Solomon talking to his son. He says in verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, covered linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home.' With such or with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." Well, this is the fourth time Solomon approaches his son, pulls him off to the side, and talks to him about this topic of sexuality. In fact, it's the most discussed topic of any topic in the first nine sermons to his son. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 are many messages to his son, and then 10 through 31 are little snippets, little phrases. And so this is almost like an Old Testament parable. It's a story. It doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, but obviously we'd be foolish just to kind of read and move right on. So it is worth taking some time and meditating and bringing out some helpful thoughts. And the thoughts today are that parents, let's help set our children up for victory. Let's give them the truth that will set them free. And there's three truths that we need to communicate to our children. One is that we need to set them up for victory rather than defeat. The second is that they need to see temptation coming. And the third one is teaching them how to recognize the lies and not believe them. So first of all, how to set our children up for victory rather than defeat. Let's go back to the beginning of the story, starting in verse 6 and 7. And the main character is a young man. He's described as simple. He's in a group of youths, and he's lacking sense. Now, I want to remind you, in the book of Proverbs, there's three kinds of people, really four. You have those who are already wise, but amongst those who are not wise, you have three categories. We covered this all the way back at the beginning. But you have the simple, which have not made a decision. You have the foolish, who are walking away from God. And then you have the mockers, who are calling other people away from God. And notice that Solomon says that this main character in the story is not a fool, nor is he a mocker, but he's simple-hearted. And that has the idea of being open, uncommitted, undecided, and exploring life. And so this character, even though he's a young man, by the way, could be either gender. Don't get stuck that the victim in our story is a man and the aggressor is a woman. Most of the time, in today's culture, seems to be the opposite. Seems to be the male is the aggressor and a female could be a victim. So don't get stuck on gender of either role. The fact is, this young person has not made a commitment yet. And this young person is found among others who have not made commitments. It's interesting that he's not by himself. And in this story, as it progresses, this is the only time you see him in a group. At some point in time, he gets peeled away from the group and seduced by this woman. But notice before we move on that the group is not made of bad people. The crowd that he's walking with is not street gangs or thugs. These are our kids. These are church kids. Remember, Solomon is talking to his son in the Jewish nation. These are other Jewish boys that he's hanging out with. These are church kids. And so we must recognize that when it comes to uncommitment, simple-mindedness, maybe even ignorance, that is often the characteristic of young people growing up. That's the stage of life that they are in. They have not planted their flag wholeheartedly for Christ. And oftentimes we don't see where their flag truly stands until they leave the home and they start making some of those important lifelong decisions on their own. This is to remind us that sexual temptation and sin can quickly invade any peer group. So let me admonish us once again as a church that we should not just let our kids play together unsupervised and unattended. Childishness quickly becomes foolishness in groups of children when left to their own devices. So for instance, if you were to come over to our house with our children, we have a rule. Kids just don't go up to the bedrooms and play by themselves. They don't play behind closed doors. They may have a few minutes where they're unattended, but every now and then, Kim and I get up and we go check on them, and you should do the same. Don't leave your children unattended with other youth. It is a recipe for disaster. Now, that's a little bit about the who. Let's talk about the where. The next couple of phrases talk about this young man passing along near her house and apparently choosing to take the road that leads to her house. This young man doesn't avoid her house, Rather, it seems like he tries to get as close as possible to her. Maybe he's completely ignorant where she lives. Maybe he's unaware. Maybe this whole scenario catches him off guard. He is naive. He is ignorant. So it does remind us, though, that there is a level of protection that we sometimes, particularly in the homeschool circles, we try to provide for our children that eventually provides not health but harm. Prolonged innocence is a wonderful thing. But there is a day coming when our children will fly the coop. Our children will leave the nest. And they will have to walk in this world, which is wicked. And Solomon is showing us how he is trying to prepare his children for the day where they will walk in that world. And he's taking his children through various scenarios. This is just the fourth one. You can go back and find them in Proverbs chapter 2, 5, and 6, and now we're in 7, where he walks through various kinds of scenarios with his children, and he describes them from various facets, and this is just the fourth one in this book. And I want to encourage us as parents that letting go is tough. It is it's probably the most difficult thing we'll do as parents, won't it? When we let them go out of our protection and our constant oversight, and we send them off into the world that God is calling them to work and labor and minister. And I want to encourage us as we do that little by little. We don't simply throw them into the deep end and say sink or swim, but rather it's like going to a beach and walking hand in hand as we walk into the ocean, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, chest deep, and now they start to swim on their own. The whole time while we're walking deeper and deeper, we're talking to them. We're engaging them. The relationship is still there. By the way, kids, there's no perfect way of doing this, and I would encourage you to consider life from your parents' perspective. You see, when your parents were your age at 16 and 18 and 20, even just 20 years ago, life was not like it is today. There was no internet when I was in middle school. My first email account was at college. And so you must be gracious with your parents because we are releasing you into a world that is so much different than the life that we lived 20 years ago. And when you grow up and you are 40 or 45 or 50 and you start sending your children out, I can't imagine what challenges you will face. So please be gracious and respectful to your parents as they seek, unlike any generation before, to release you in a world that is so quickly changing. And it is hard to adapt. But if I were to back up a little bit, and this young man, as he walks her way, part of it is he may have been unaware, but part of me wonders if he knew exactly what he was doing. Maybe he just didn't want to recognize what he was doing, or to be honest with himself what he was doing. Maybe the curiosity got the best of him, or pride blinded him, thinking, well, I'm more mature now. I can handle these kind of things. It's those little compromises when it comes to this type of temptation, which are most challenging, isn't it? You know, let me tell you a story about myself. Many of you know there's Covenant Eyes out there. It's a program that we use for family, friends, even some of our employees are on it. And so I am one of the mentors and accountability partners for a number of men. And when we first started receiving reports, I would go on and just click on them because they flag all kinds of things. And, you know, by God's grace, a lot of them are nothing. But every now and then you click on something and it asks you if you really want to open it. You're like, yeah, I probably need to find out if this is anything. And images start popping up. And Kim and I had to come to a conclusion that I would no longer check these reports unless she was with me because I can't even trust myself with these things. But you know what? how many times I've lied to myself saying, oh, it's probably nothing. Oh, I just check it real quick and then I click it and you see something, you're like, why did I lie to myself? It's so easy to lie to ourselves, isn't it? I'm mature enough to handle it. We're not. None of us are. Sin can be handled by no one and not be scarred. So, encourage you to set yourself up for victory, not defeat. You know, interesting, the other thing that Solomon points out here, if you continue reading the text, he talks about the time of day. Look down in your Bibles. I think it's verse, is it 9? Verse 9. At twilight, evening, the time of darkness, and night. Note it, four descriptions of the time of day. Not one, not two, not three, but four. It's like he's overemphasizing this. And I want to encourage us parents, and I want to encourage you young adults, particularly young adults who foresee yourself venturing out in life in the next 3, 4, 5 years. Here's a word of advice. Almost nothing good happens at night. Mr. Schwinn.
Amen.
The officers at night receive way more calls than the guys during the day. Sin and wickedness breed at night. So two little caveats or encouragements here. One comes from Paul Washer. You know, his thoughts on the young man's life is, hey, work and worship should dominate your life. Young man, particularly, you should work so hard that there's little time for anything else besides work and worship. And when your head hits that pillow, you're asleep in 2 minutes or less. Second of all, mentally, night is not good. We're weak. We've been worn down from the day. Resistance is threadbare. It just takes a little bit of whoop and we fall like a house of cards sometimes. By the way, husbands and wives never make important, like really important decisions at night. That is just not good. If you want to, yes, regret decisions, make them at night. Wait till the next day. Wait for a couple of days, but don't make important decisions at night. It's not wise. So the whole point here is, parents, let's set our children up for victory, not defeat. You know, our company sponsored a self-defense class a couple months ago for some of our commercial accounts and relationships that we have. It was really cool. I mean, I learned how to take a knife away from a guy who's like got you at knife point. Really sweet. Or they showed us a tactic where if a guy has a gun right in your face, how to just yank it right out of their hands and then kick him. And it was, I felt pretty cool about myself. I felt like I should put a black belt on. The problem, though, is that if you don't practice it every day, it's almost pointless. Okay, but oh well, it was really cool to, this guy was really good and he showed us some cool tips. But he did tell us something that was incredibly valuable. He said, hey, look, there is a weapon that everyone needs to have and be carrying it with you every single day that you go out. Every person should have it at all times. Can you guess what weapon he said you should have at all times with you?
Awareness.
Your mind. He said 99.9% of the situations that you could find yourself in can easily be avoided if you know what to look for. For instance, bar scenes at night, not a good place to be. Dark alleys, this is the one. Staring at your cell phone in public places, or when you're walking to your car at night in a parking lot. Criminals are looking for people who are distracted and unattentive and come across as weak. He said, one of the best things you can do is you're walking out in public, stick your cell phone away. You should not be on your cell phone when you're in crowds. It's a good way to, especially ladies who are carrying a purse, to get it ripped right off you. He said, If you're looking around, if you're alert, if you're attentive, and if you're looking at people in their eyes, you will almost avoid the vast majority of any problems that you're going to have out in public. Okay? And so that was great. The same thing, guys, that's what Solomon is trying to do for his son. He's trying to lay out scenarios for his children to say, hey, what are you going to do if someone sticks a gun in front of your face? You know, what are you going to do when this woman comes and tries to seduce you? Young women, what are you going to do if you're at a party and a guy sets a drink in front of you? Opened. I have a friend whose wife was taken advantage of because a bottle was set in front of her and it had a drug in it. And she woke up the next morning. Yeah, got to be aware of what's happening in this world to some degree. So Solomon is trying to train the weapon of the mind to be aware of the world we live in and not set his son up for failure, but victory. Second of all, see the temptation coming. There are times where you can't avoid everything. So see the temptation coming. And this young woman, now the focus shifts upon her now. How is she described? What are some things that this young man should have been paying attention to as he was walking down, maybe even unaware, and sees this young, well, first of all, she's dressed like a prostitute. Wily of heart, loud and wayward, and she's a young woman whose feet does not stay at home. So let's go through those four things really quickly. First of all, her clothing. Women, your clothing communicates. You don't have to say a word. And dads, I'm begging you, please, 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 not moms, dads. Dads, you should be teaching your girls how the mind of a man works. I am blessed to be married to a woman whose father taught her how the mind of a man works. Men are very visual. And ladies, when you dress and how you dress, it sends huge signals to every guy around you. Dad, you really should have the final say in your house when your daughters walk out the house. If they're wearing something that catches your attention, you have the responsibility to say something, say, sweetie, I love you, but no. You can wear that around the house, but you cannot wear that out in public. I am blown away by scenarios that we have found where I'm looking at these young women and I'm wondering, where in the world are these girls' dads? I mean, how would you dare allow your daughter to walk out in public like that? And they do. They are dressed like prostitutes. And so, dads, you know when an outfit is going to draw an attention away from your daughter's face and down on her body. Paul Washer said this when it comes to the dress. I love it. The dress of a woman or man should frame the face and not draw attention to the body. Isn't that great? That is really wonderful. Don't give me this skirt. It has to be this high and this high, whatever, okay? It's not rules. It is a principle that any of you can apply. Is my daughter or my wife's outfit drawing my attention to other things other than their face? If it is, I can guarantee everyone else's eyes, particularly men's, are going to go the same place. I was at a track meet last night. Couldn't believe this one girl wore something, and I just had to hold my tongue the whole entire night. And I just wonder where some of these dads' minds are. The problem is, we live in a culture where the status symbol is how hot my wife is, how hot my daughters are. And if my daughters and wife are hot, then I just went up the social status. That's how people think out there, by the way. And it's interesting that so many women cry misogyny, and yet they are feeding this whole wicked system. So our clothing should frame the face, not draw attention to the body. Wily of heart, so ironic here. This woman is willing to let everything show outside, but what is she hiding? She's hiding in her heart. This woman will give her heart away, but you'll never touch her soul. Is that the kind of wife you want, young man? Loud and wayward. Oh, how true is that in this age? Women have become increasingly aggressive, loud and boisterous. Now, we have some young women in here who are extroverted, which simply means they love being around people. They express their thoughts more openly, more publicly. They're more talkative. They energy. People find them energetic. They like being around them versus someone who's maybe more introverted, who'd rather go in the back room and read a book all afternoon. I get it. Okay, it's not a bad thing to be introverted versus extroverted. But at the same time, young women, if God has given you skills socially, it is not to draw attention to yourself. It's to draw attention to Christ. Peter chapter 3, verse 4 says and affirms that a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in God's sight. And so, women, you do have this mysterious power about you. I think some people call it mystique. And there is something wonderfully mysterious about women that God has made. But God is, he wants you to use that to draw your, if you're married, your husband to you. And young women, one day God will use that to keep your husband with you. So there's very positive ways that God wants to use it. It all has to do with context and all has to do with purpose. Who, where, when, and why? Lastly, this young woman, her feet do not stay at home. I don't know exactly what that means. I know it doesn't mean that women are only supposed to stay at home, because if you look at Proverbs chapter 31, that woman is not home all the time. I mean, she is very industrious. She is out in the marketplace. She's running a business. She's out with people. She's ministering. I mean, but I think what that recognizes is the reality that we want our women to recognize that there is great power and purpose of being at home and creating a home life that is warm and hospitable and filled with ministry. And so, young men, particularly, if you're out and you're in places where you come across a young lady and you find her attractive, and you start ask her about her dreams and ambitions. Ask her this question. I love the magic wand question. If I could give you a magic wand and you could do anything in your life, what are the three things you'd love to do? And she talks only about career and traveling and adventure. Quickly take the magic wand away and walk away. Take it back and walk away. Okay? If the only things she's interested in are those things outside the home, I would really encourage you to go find someone else to be interested in. Side note, obviously I think one of the greatest challenges in modern Christianity in America is our young ladies and their education. It's creating that epidemic of ladies who are not at home. Their hearts aren't at home. And how can you, when you go through college and you come out with $20,000, $30,000, $50,000 in debt, and then you marry a young man that has almost as much as you? I don't know how they're supposed to do it. I mean, Kim and I both went to Cedarville, loved it, but Cedarville is, $45,000 a year. I don't know what the Christian college community is thinking, but they're not thinking about our young women. And it blows my mind that, I don't know, you tell me, if you can find one Christian college that has more men than women as students, I would love to know that. The vast majority of Christian colleges have more women than men. And I think colleges should be more focused on our young men, not our women. I'm not saying education is not for women. Don't hear me wrong. But they're supposed to be at home first and foremost. I have a young man that works for us. I met his wife in college. She has a nursing degree. She's finishing up. They had a baby last July, and they're expecting another one this year. And she has debt. How in the world are they going to take care of that? I have no idea. No idea. And so I just say that out there that, I think that should be a discussion we continually have in this church and in the broader, is how do we raise godly young women who, when need be, they can earn an income, because they may not get married, in early 20s. It may be mid-20s, late 20s. I don't know. So our young women need something that they can do to be proactive and helpful in ministry and financially being able to support themselves when need be. But how do we do that without racking all this debt? I don't know. But that's an interesting just side note on this whole passage. She seizes him and kisses him. All I want to say here is, young people, and parents, I want to encourage you, when you're talking to your kids, and it got, guess what? It's for those of you who don't have, you know, children growing up, or, you know, as old as maybe some of ours, they're going to be there really quickly. And one thing that we have really encouraged in all of our kids is when they start developing relationships romantically for, you know, those of the opposite gender, please keep the physical out of it as long as possible. I don't believe that God's standard is kissing on your wedding day. I think that's a personal preference. But when you insert the physical into a relationship, the mental tends to get put on the back burner. Hormones tend to go up, and hormones are a horrible judge of character. And that's exactly what you find in this woman. She comes right in, kisses him, throws herself on him. Hormones go up, and the mind goes out the back door. And that's exactly what she's trying to do. So I love, you know, the Proverbs, Todd, the Proverbs book that you've given.
Kevin Swanson.
I love this. He goes, basically they're eating a chocolate-covered cockroach rather than a chocolate-covered strawberry. I love that illustration. They're enjoying something, but it's not nearly going to be what God intended for men and women to enjoy in marriage. Okay, lastly, help your children recognize the lies. Read with me verses 14 through 20. We'll wrap up here as we go through here, 14 through 20. But notice the lies that she's promoting. I had to offer sacrifices. Today I paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, linens from Egypt, perfumed my bed with all these, you know, good-smelling stuff. Oh, come on, let's take our fill. We'll wake up in the morning. We'll delight in our love. My husband's not going to be home. You know, he'll never find out. So three lies real quick. Romance doesn't affect worship. That is a bunch of baloney. The fact is, what you do with your body simply exposes what you really love. Sexual sin throughout Scripture is constantly weaved together with idolatry. Exodus chapter 32, you may remember, Aaron is down with all the people, Moses is where, up on the mountain for 40 days. People get impatient, want him to make a god. He gathers all the gold and makes the golden calf. Right after he makes the golden calf, this is what it says. They rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And the word play there is an innuendo about sexuality. Ezekiel 16 is an entire chapter, entire story, very similar to Proverbs chapter 7. And it tells the story of an infant, a little baby girl that was abandoned on the side of the road. And you may remember reading this chapter. It's a wonderful, one of the most wonderful chapters of the whole Bible. Ezekiel 16. Read it today if you haven't. Recently. And God, or this father, walks by this little baby who's abandoned. That was their form of abortion, by the way. Back in, if they don't want a child, they just left it out to die. Okay? So that was ancient abortion, basically. And this father saw this little baby girl, took her home, and raised her. Well, this woman grew up, she basically rejected all of her parents' love and investment, and she became a prostitute. Over and over and over. And the whole chapter is about Israel, and then it comes back around to Israel, and how Israel has basically prostituted herself, idolatry. She's worshipped another god. And then finally, in a positive example, Joseph is being seduced by Potiphar. What does he say to her? How could I do such a wicked thing? And yeah. If you haven't memorized any verse, young men and women, that is the verse you should memorize today. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? What you do with your body reveals everything about where your heart's at. Second of all, what does she promise? She promised things beyond his wildest dreams. Couches, linens, perfumed, you know, till morning. She's promising the moon. And what does she does? What she does is she takes the pleasures that God wants to give men and women, and what does she do? She like over-exaggerates them. As though this is the missing puzzle piece in his entire life. If you only had me in your life, everything would be perfect. It's interesting. I was thinking recently about love songs. Lionel Richie, Def Leppard, Beyonce, AC/DC, Madonna, Prince, Tim McGraw, the list could go on and on. Every genre of music is filled with passionate love songs that have nothing to do with love and everything to do with lust. And they utterly distort God's truth about this wonderful gift. In premarital counseling, when Kim and I meet with a couple that's about ready to be married, we talk about this reality when we come to the one of the final sessions, which is always on intimacy. And we say, hey, you need to put intimacy in perspective. And the perspective is this. The best days of your life, of this area of life, won't happen for 15 or 20 years after you get married. It doesn't mean it won't be enjoyable the first 15 or 20 years, but the best days don't start until you've been married almost for two decades. So then it makes me think about all these songs. And how many of these people who have written these songs have been married for 20 years? How many of these actors who portray things on the screen have been married for 20 years? You know, how many TV shows and movies portray and glorify a husband and wife who spent 20, 30, 40 years together? None of them do. And so young people, I want to encourage you, you breathe media like we breathe air. The average young person spends 30 to 40 hours on social media and entertainment. Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, web surfing, YouTube, Netflix, you name it, they're on it. 30 to 40 hours. And so all these messages from our culture and peers and media are distorting God's view of this important topic of life. And so I really want to encourage you young people. You're going to have to choose at some point in time. Do you care about your soul or do you care about it being entertained? You really can't have it both ways. You really can't have it both ways. Lastly, what promises she make? Well, she says, what about her husband? Basically, he's not coming back. We're not going to be found. You know, no one will ever know. Just real quickly here, Ray Ortlund, that I've used his commentary a lot of times in this series, he says this, and I can't say it any better. When a man or woman tempts you with the assurance that no one will ever know, what they are really saying is this: God does not exist. In essence, that's what they're saying. God won't find out. But we know that's all lies. And so that's what she does. All she does is promise lies. She doesn't speak anything of truth. And the end of the chapter talks about how it's a big trap. It's just a big old trap. And it's going to come crashing in. And it's going to be painful. And so I want to wrap it up on a positive note, though, because that's the whole point. Psalm is trying to set his son up for something wonderful. And we've talked about in months past when we talked about Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 6. God talks a lot about the positive nature of this wonderful gift. And, you know, one of the couples who did this well is Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. You know, they were married for only about 3 years, but they spent, I think, 5 to 7 years corresponding back and forth. Because they wanted to make sure that their relationship wasn't about themselves, but it was about what God wanted for them and with them. And it's amazing that they were only married 3 years, and how much impact has God done through just 3 years of marriage. Passion and Purity is a wonderful book based on their romantic relationship. Jim's story and the story of those that were martyred has been told millions of times. I mean, how many missions and missionaries have been fueled because of their example? not all of it, but a lot of it came down that Jim and Elizabeth Elliot wanted to put God first, not themselves first. And in this area of life where, you know, the intimate issues are such a core part of who we are, we have to recognize that it's all about God. And that marriage and all the wonderful blessings of marriage are all given by God for God. Yes, we get to enjoy those, but it all comes back to how does this reflect back to Him? And so, parents and young people, you know, this is a day and age where it's a challenge to live in this topic. It's everywhere. And yet, I think one of the most incredible, heroic things that young people can do is fight this battle every single day. You know, heroes aren't Superman and Spider-Man and all those really cool superheroes. Or, you know, I like war movies, you know, and the guy who say, you know, that's heroic. But who are the real heroes of today in our today's spirits? You know, it's young men and young women who face those temptations, and sometimes you can't avoid them. Some of these things are just simply unavoidable. And yet God is so much a part of their daily living that they said, Job, I will not look at a young woman lustfully. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a young woman lustfully. Joseph, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? Will you be perfect, young men and women? No. There's only one person that lived this perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ. There's not a single man or a single woman, there's not a single husband or a single wife who has not failed in this area some way, somehow, at some time. We're not expecting, we're not encouraging perfection. But we are asking and encouraging you, keep your eyes on Christ. He wants to give you a wonderful gift. And be aware of some of the challenges that are coming so that you can avoid them and you can have victory rather than defeat. And when you make it to the altar on your wedding day, you'll thank yourself and you'll thank the Lord. And you'll thank your spouse who helped walk with you faithfully and enter into a God-honoring marriage. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give us all the tools we need for life and godliness, and this is one of the tools. How to live in a world that is so consumed with themselves, with pleasure, to live and be married today for tomorrow we die type of mentality. And God, I again pray that you would raise up within this church and in our generation and other believers around, that you would raise up godly men and women who love you. And God, they will be victorious in this area of life. God, I pray that for each one of us, married and unmarried, God, that you give us victory this week. Nearly every single one of us will come across something, some lie or some temptation that is somewhat displayed for us in this passage this week. God, it is everywhere. Phones, computers, emails, magazines, simply going to the grocery store, the way men and women are dressed, billboards, truck signs. God, it makes us want to become a monk or something sometimes, God, but that's not what you called us to. You called us to live faithfully with purity in your power in this wicked world. And so, God, do live your power through us. We need it. We cannot beat this on our own. And only you can give us the victory that we need in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.